Well, when I was in high school once, I got dumped. I know what you're thinking. Hard to believe for me too, but it happened. It's true. I was dating this girl. Now, to be fair, I knew from the get-go that she was a little bit out of my league. She was one of those smart, fun, pretty girls. And so, right from the get-go, I knew she was out of my league. And so we started dating kind of through the summer a little bit. And it was going okay. Not great, obviously, but it was going okay. And nothing huge happened. I didn't do anything horribly wrong. She didn't do anything horribly wrong. But I guess we just weren't clicking. We weren't in the same spot. It wasn't happening. So one day we were making plans for the weekend. What do you want to do this weekend? Friday, Saturday, whatever. And the time slot that I was given for the weekend get together was Sunday afternoon. I am not a relationship expert, but I will tell you this. If you're dating somebody and the time slot that you get for weekend to get together with them is Sunday afternoon, you're getting dumped. So the writing was on the wall. I kind of knew that it was coming, put two and two together, and so there it was. As hard as it is to believe, it happened. And so, as a teenage boy experiencing being broken up with, I employed a defense mechanism, a technique, in order to cope with it. Because, as much as we might want to slush it off, nobody likes getting dumped. Nobody likes feeling rejected. And so I employed what I think is a time-honored tradition of teenage boys in virtually every culture in the history of the world, and it's to pretend that we don't care. No big deal. This is where the whole idea of mutual breakups come from. Has anybody ever told you that that's happened to them? Oh, you broke up. That's too bad. I can't believe that happened. What happened? Well, we both decided it was time. No. She decided it was time. There's no mutual breakups, but I think if we decide that we don't care, oh, no big deal. I was going to break up with her anyway. It was kind of mutual. I wasn't really into it. I didn't think it was going anywhere anyway. If we can convince ourselves and we can convince other people that we don't really care, we believe that it'll take the sting out of it, right? Well, it was no big deal. It's like the, you can't fire me, I quit. I don't care if you fired me. I didn't want to be here anyway. And we experience this in all different aspects of our lives, not just relationships when maybe you get broken up with or somebody rejects you if you ask them out. But this happens in different spots. I mean, maybe you're applying for grad school and you know deep down that you really want to get into that program and it's the only program and it's the one that you want and you've chosen it and you're really putting your hopes into it, but you don't want to be too disappointed if you don't get in. Or maybe it's advancement at work or some kind of promotion that you're up for, but there's a competition and you do really want it, but oh no, maybe I don't want the extra responsibility and the more hours, that wouldn't be good. And so we convince ourselves that we don't really care. It's not that big a deal. I didn't really want it anyway. Happens in our families. Oh, the kids couldn't come home for Christmas this year. No big deal. It would have been too much time and effort to put dinner together anyways. That's not a big deal. Your grown kids move away from you. You don't see them as often as you'd like, or you're not as successful financially or professionally as you thought you would be. And we come up with these excuses of why it's not really that big a deal. And I didn't care that much anyways. And I wasn't really going for that. And it's going to be okay. It's this defense mechanism that we have. This is, who really cares? Not me. I don't really care, because here's what we know. That caring means we're vulnerable. So here's a warning as we start this series, is that caring is dangerous. Because caring means a few things. Caring means that you're going to have to do things like actually make an effort. If you care about someone or something, and you want to pursue that person or that achievement or whatever it is, then you're going to have to try hard. You're going to have to make an effort. And you're going to have to be open to change things in your world. You're going to have to even be willing to sacrifice. Because anything that's really worth it, anything that you really care about, you're going to have to drive after it. You're going to have to make effort and change and sacrifice. And all of those things are difficult because caring involves risk. And two of the biggest things that we risk when we really care about something, when we acknowledge that we care about something, and if we say out loud that we care about something, we risk rejection and we risk failure. What if I put myself out there? What if I put myself out there and I tell someone I care about them, but they don't care about me back? What if I go for a goal and I tell everybody that that's the goal, but I don't make it and I fail and I look stupid and people look at me and realize that I didn't achieve what I wanted to achieve? What if I love, but I'm not loved in return? And so caring is dangerous. I'm going to give you that warning right up front. We experience this in all areas of our lives, but I believe it's also true when it comes to our faith. See, for some of us, we've employed this defense mechanism of not caring when it comes to things like God, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to Christianity. For some of us who aren't Christians, maybe you would say things like, you know, the whole church thing, religion, whatever, that's great for you. It's just not for me. I just don't really care. You have this indifference towards it. Maybe somebody invited you here. You're listening online because somebody asked you to, but you don't really care. You kind of push people aside to say, this isn't really for me, but deep down, maybe you do care. Maybe you care a little bit more than you'd like to admit, but we know that caring carries a lot of risks. And top of the list is things like rejection and failure. And so I'll warn you right at the beginning that as what I want to do in this series is talk a little bit about the risk of faith and maybe pull out of some of us that defense mechanism. Maybe some of us, we're keeping God at a distance just because we know it's a little bit risky, because we're scared of trying something that might not work out, because we're afraid of letting God get a little bit too close and a little bit too much into our business. We're afraid of going deeper. We're afraid of having to change things. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid that it's just not going to work out and we're going to get burned. And we'll be upfront about it, that if you admit that you care, it's going to be risky, because that's the nature of it. That's the nature of putting yourself out there. But listen, some of you might also say, no, I really actually don't care. It's not a defense mechanism. I'm happy with where I'm at without a faith, or I'm happy where I'm at with my faith, and I don't really care to go deeper. I don't really care about being a Bible scholar. I don't really care about a bunch of theological positions. I don't really care about another commitment to a church or a deeper commitment to church. I don't care about getting in a group during the week and talking about this kind of stuff. I don't care about God getting more of my life. I'm sort of happy where I am now, whatever that looks like for you. And maybe you're a person of faith and you've just got to a really comfortable spot, and you maybe would admit, I don't care. I'm happy where I'm at. Things are working fine. I'm as far along as I want to be. And I get that, because there's some things in life that I legitimately don't care about, like CrossFit. I do not care about CrossFit. And if you are a CrossFitter, if you go to the classes and you're into it, I'm not mad about it. I don't hate CrossFit. I'm not opposed to it. I think it's good for some people. It's just not for me. Like, I legitimately don't care about the workout of the day. I don't care what that is. I don't care about taking a huge truck tire and flipping it over and over and over. That gets me nowhere. I don't need another commitment, a class or a regimen or something to add into an already busy schedule of making sure I go there and do this. And of course, if you're in CrossFit, you have to stick it on Instagram every single day and tell everybody what the workout of the day is. I don't care about that. It's okay if you're into it. I'm not mad at you. It's probably really helping you out in your life. I just legitimately do not care about that. If you invited me to join a class or whatever you do to join CrossFit today, I will find a polite way to tell you to take a hike. I just don't care. But if we drill down a little bit deeper, and if you were really into CrossFit and you started telling me why you like CrossFit so much and why you go religiously and why you want everybody to be part of it, if we started talking about those reasons, I bet, though I may not want to accept all the stuff that goes with CrossFit, I bet we would find some common ground. Because here's some things I do care about, if I'm being honest. I care about my health. I care about my health today, and I care about my health long term. And so if you said, man, CrossFit, it helps me be so healthy and all this kind of stuff, I go, yeah, I care about that. I want to be healthy. I care about having energy to do the kind of things in life that I want to do, and I want to make sure that I have at least the fitness level to do the things on a daily basis and to have the energy and all the rest of it to make sure that I'm living the kind of life that I want. And so if you said, man, the quality of life, it really helps me live this quality of life, I'd say, yeah, no, that's important to me too. I value being able to fit into the clothes that I have now. I don't want to get a new wardrobe. I don't want to lose all of this. And so if you said, man, it helps keep me in shape, and I like the way that I feel and I like the way that I look, I would go, yeah, some level. I mean, I don't need to be Mr. Universe or something, but I care about that too. I don't want to totally let myself go. And so all of those things, the health and the body and what can do for even you just your emotional well-being, the exercise. Man, if we drill deeper, I really don't care about CrossFit, but I do care about some of those things. So here's what I want to do in this series that we're starting today called Who Cares? I want us to acknowledge a little bit that there are some things that all of us care about. And there might be things that go along with Christianity that you really don't care about or that you don't care to dive any deeper into. You might not care about being a Bible scholar and all the weird and wild stuff that sometimes you can find in the Bible. You might even think, you know, it's fine for some people, and in here I'm sure there's some good morality and some nice lessons to learn, but I don't know that I need to dive any deeper than I do now into it. You might think, you know, I don't need more commitments, and so to feel like I got to show up on Sundays, or I got to go to a life group in the middle of the week, or I got to find a place to volunteer my time. I've already got so many things going on. I don't care to do that. That may be fine for you, and there might be all kinds of stuff. There might be other things like, hey, I don't need to know more people, and Christians are kind of hypocritical anyway, and I'm happy with where I'm at. I get all of that. All of that is reasonable. But I think if we dive deeper through some of those things and we get down to the core of who we are and start asking some questions about real life and real faith, I think you're going to find that there is some overlap and there are some areas that you really, truly care about, even if it's a little scary because it means that maybe you'll have to address some things in your life. Maybe you'll have to put some effort in. Maybe you'll have to change. Maybe you'll have to risk people rejecting you. Maybe you have to risk what God's going to think of you, and you think, I don't know if God might even reject me. I don't know if I'll fit in church. I don't know if I want to go deeper and deal with some of the stuff that's going on inside of me, or I don't want other people to find out what's happening inside of me because there's some things that I think or I feel or I've been through that are dark, and maybe you feel some of that. But I know this, that we care about some of that stuff. We care about our happiness. We care about love. We care about having a strong family. We care deep down within us about who we are and the kind of lives that we have. And so this series is about drilling through some of those things where some of us might say, you know, I don't really care about that, and I don't care to go deeper in my faith, and I don't care to explore that, and to start wrestling with questions of, what would it be like if we just said, you know what, I do care about some of that, and we allowed ourselves to go there. And maybe this year, this January, as we start the year, you'll be willing to take some risk to figure out what it might look like to go to places that you've never been before in your faith. And that might be for you today just showing up here and asking some questions as we wade through some of this. And for others, it might be taking a faith that has kind of plateaued and going much, much deeper this year and being willing to see where God might take you. So I want to start today by hitting some of the foundation of what I think will set us up to move in that direction. And so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John is a little letter that was written. It's almost at the entirely end of the Bible if you're looking for it. If you have a Bible and you want to follow with me, written by, tradition tells us, probably John, one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the closest people to Jesus, one of his closest disciples. And he was writing it to a group of people who had started to order their lives around their faith in Jesus, that he had died on the cross, and that they believed he had been risen from the grave, and that people that they knew had seen him, and they were starting to build their community and their lives around this, and they were encountering struggles just like all of us would probably encounter and do encounter. And so John's kind of writing this letter for them to get it figured out, and he addresses some of the core issues that for all of us, I think, overlap and things that will make us think, because whether we want to admit it or not, they are things that we really, truly, I believe, care about. And so this is 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, that is a really nice statement that a lot of people, that sounds so nice and comforting. Put it on a plaque, hang it on the wall. God is love. That's wonderful. But those three words are three of the most terrifying words you could imagine. They are relationship-defining terms of who God is in his essence and therefore who he wants us to be in relationship to him. So we start in verse 7. John writes, "Dear friends," actually really translated literally, "beloved," people who are loved or loved ones. Now this is important for us to think about. And John's writing this, and when he addresses the people, he says, "Dear friends," or he says, "beloved," loved ones. He's making a statement here, and it's probably left purposefully ambiguous here, whether what he means is, you are loved by me, that's why you're the beloved, or you're loved by God, that's why you're the beloved. And I think it's probably left a little bit ambiguous because it's probably both. Remember, John is someone who was so intimately in relationship with Jesus, experienced that, it took over his life, and now he's pouring that out into this community. And I think what he's pointing to is, I love you, but you are God's beloved. That is who I want you to think of yourself as, to define yourself as beloved, as someone who is the recipient of God's love. I want you to think of how powerful that is, and how that'll change the paradigm of what you think your relationship with God is like. And so this morning, I want to ask you, as they were written this, and they would have read that and go, oh, beloved, I'm loved, I'm beloved. Do you want to be God's beloved? Do you really want to be defined primarily as one who God loves? Because this is an altogether different arrangement than we might imagine we would have with God, a different kind of relationship. Now, in Christianity, some of us, we use the word religion. This is our religion. In our culture and in the modern world, religion has come under a lot of scrutiny. There's a lot of negative associations with the word religion. So we think of things like just going through the motions or checking boxes, trying to do things that will make God happy with us, and religion becomes boring and oppressive, and people do horrible things in the name of a religion. So a lot of people, rightfully so, have said, we need to move from talking about religion to relationship. God wants relationship with us, not just for us to be part of a religion, but a relationship. And that's good, because now we're going, okay, this is more of a give and take. This is more living and dynamic. And so we're changing terms to try and be a little bit more clear. But we need to go a little bit further if we're going to talk about the kind of relationship that God really wants to have with us. Because we have relationships with all kinds of people and things that are completely different. And the arrangement that's being proposed here is that God wants to relate to us through love, that he wants to love us and we become his beloved. And I don't know if we always want to be the beloved. I know it sounds good. I know it looks good on a plaque. But there's a lot of other ways that sometimes we functionally relate to God. So he does not say that he wants us to be employees. But sometimes that's how we live out our faith, right? I'm going to work for you, God, and we pick the things that we think God wants us to do to work for him. Maybe show up to church, maybe be kind of a nice person, do some kind things, give to the poor once in a while, those kind of things. And then, God, when I need you, I'm going to expect a paycheck. So when I'm circling the mall looking for a parking spot, oh, God, please show up. Oh, there's a parking spot. Perfect. I got paid. Or a bad diagnosis comes. God, I need you to be here now. I've been there for you this whole time. Or anxiety completely fills us, and all of a sudden we need God to show up with a paycheck to be there. But we don't start with God as our employer and we as our employees. Some of us, we primarily relate to God as defendants. But he calls us to be friends, loved ones, not defendants. See, when we're defendants, we think of God primarily as judge and hopefully as a merciful judge. And by the way, that's true. But when we see that that's our primary way to relate to God, sometimes we go out and we live and we do all kinds of things that we sort of feel guilty for, or we do things that we know we shouldn't have done. And so then we run to God and we kind of empty out our hearts and we say, God, I'm so sorry. And he forgives us because he kind of has to forgive us because he's promised to forgive us. And so then we go out and we just keep living that way. And then we go back and, oh, God will forgive me, so I'll say I'm sorry. And then we'll go back. And God is primarily just a judge that's going to let us off the hook. We're not called to primarily be defendants. And then there's something else that's kind of popular in our culture now to kind of see God as impersonally related to us. That God is the universe. That God is some kind of connection between everybody. He's all around us. He's vibrations. He's the essence of creation. He's everywhere. But sort of impersonal. And I get that because it's just comforting enough to know that God is all around us. but vague enough that he's not real intimately involved in our lives. And so when we want to know that God's around us, that's pretty convenient, that God is everywhere and he's in everything and he's bringing things together. But he's just a force or universe, and there's no personal God. He's not really too involved in our lives, so we can kind of keep him at bay. He doesn't have to be too invested in our lives and our lives changing. And that's a lot safer than what we read here. Beloved, those of you who are in a loving relationship with God, he says, let's continue to love one another. That this is the expression of that love, as it'll resound in our community. For love comes from God. And he says, anyone who loves is a child of God. So there should be some kind of family resemblance there. And knows God. And knows God is an intimacy word. It's not just like, oh yeah, I know that guy, I've heard of him. It's this intimate relationship, this intimate knowing, this I am known and I know. I know you and you know me, right deep down inside of me, the darkest parts, the most hidden parts. It is this powerful knowledge of relationship and experience, not just this, oh, I know about God, I think I read about him somewhere in the Bible. Deep, deep love. And so being loved is an invitation into an intimate relationship, to know God and to be known by God. And so this is where it gets a little bit threatening, to think that God would come right up and personal into my life. And so it says there, anyone who loves is a child of God. Or literally it says, is born of God. And it hits on this theme that Jesus taught on famously when he said that you need to be born again. And when he was asked about being born again, that's actually a term that for some of us, it sounds so Christian, born again Christian, you need to be born again. But for Jesus, who was Jewish, it was rooted in his Jewishness. And they had actually a handful of different scenarios in which you would be considered born again. Born again meant, you know, new identity, you're a new person, you start over with a new life. And so in Judaism, there's a bunch of those things. Your bar mitzvah, when you turn 13 and you become an adult, you go from being a kid to an adult. Or your bat mitzvah for females, you go from being a kid, you're born again. You're now a new person, you're an adult. They talked about it when they crowned someone king. This didn't happen to a lot of people, but if they crowned someone king, they were born again. You're now a king. Your identity has changed. Or when you became a Pharisee, kind of this religious official. You studied and studied and studied, and they gave you this title, and they said, you're born again. When you got married, you were born again. You're now a different person as you come together with your husband or your wife. But here, what John is saying is that living out your identity as a loved one who then participates in that loving relationship, to be born again, to be born of God, to be given a new identity, living out your identity as a loved one. I am the beloved. God loves me and wants to be intimately involved in my life. He wants me to know him, and he wants me to be known by him, and then to participate in that as you live it out in your life, is to be born again, to become a child of God, and to really, really know God. Why? Because God is love. And so when that takes over your life and you allow him in that level and you start to live out that level, you realize that God is now in your life. This God is love is a statement of God's essence. God is many things. God has many characteristics. But John is saying, this is the essence of God. God is love. Before there was anything else, God essentially is love. All his other many characteristics then flow out of his love. And this goes back to what many Christians believe is one of the doctrines of the Trinity, that before God even created anything that there was, any of this, any of us, that he existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is relationally loving one another. You can read all about that in the Gospel of John and some here in 1 John. That is who God is. So sometimes we say things like, well, God is holy, which means set apart. But before creation, before there was any of this, there was nothing to be set apart from, but there was relationship of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That God is forgiving, and God is forgiving out of his love. But before there was anybody to forgive, God was love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is his essence, which means his other characteristics of holiness, of grace, of forgiveness, all these other things that we would say God is flow from the fact that God is essentially a relational being, three in one, loving. And he's now poured that out into humanity, this incredible, incredible love. All of his expressions are driven from that. So then John goes a little bit deeper to show us, what does that actually look like? Let's get practical, because when we talk about love, man, we use the same word, at least in English, for all different kinds of love. And we might be tempted to define it based on our own experience, based on what we think, based on all different kinds of things. And so John's going to drive a little bit deeper to show us what it means that God is love. How do we know? How will we see it? How do we know it when we see it? So verse 9, he says, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son. Literally one in a category. There's no one in his category. He's the only one like him, is Jesus, into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And then I get a little deeper. This is real love. This is it. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Here's the love that we're talking about. And listen, in these few verses, you have read the word love, 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 love over and again. In just a few sentences, love has been used as an adverb, a noun, a verb, and a participle. It's all the same root word, talking about the same thing, but applied in different ways to the one who loves, to the person who is loved, to the action that is loved, to the ongoing love. It's love, 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 love. And it comes translation from a word in Greek called agape, which means this: self-giving devotion for the benefit of the other. It is the capacity for one to give themselves for the benefit of the other, of somebody else. It's self-sacrificing, self-giving. And so we're invited here to define love in terms of who God is rather than what we do. Here's how God showed us. How did God show up in his love? How does that manifest? How does it show up? Well, he sent his only son so that we could have eternal life. Eternal life, when we hear that, sometimes we think quantity, which is partially true, but it's more about quality. Eternal life means having vigorous, powerful, and soulful life, a deep and powerful connection to love himself, and then loving other people as a result. And this is what Jesus has come to give us through his life. So then verse 10 goes even greater picture. This is real love. Not that we love God, because by the way, for as long as there have been humans, there have been people who've been trying to love God or gods, whatever their conception of what the divine looks like. People are trying to get God's attention, sacrificing things, lighting fires, doing prayers, having religious ceremonies. This is not unique to Christianity or any religion. It happens all over the world, and it has been happening for thousands of years. People showing a devotion to God. God, what do I have to do to get your attention? How do I get you to show up in my life? How do I appease you? How do I make sure that you're happy with me? But this is real love. Not that we're trying to find a way to pursue God, but that he found a way to pursue us. That he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice, or literally as the means to repair and amend our relationship with him. It's him saying, I will love you because I am love. It's him saying, I'll take the risk, and more than a risk, because we know where this ends, that Jesus gets sent into the world, and what if he gets rejected, and what if he fails? No, he did get rejected. And in human standpoint, he did fail as the Christ. He was killed, crucified. That's what it meant. Can you imagine what it's like for God to take a risk like that, or more, to go beyond risk and to know that when he puts himself out there and says, I care about you, I love you, he'll be rejected, he'll be tortured, he'll be killed. And a big part of why John wrote this letter, you can read about it if you go back into chapter 2. He's writing because there's a group of people that were part of this community in the church, and they started to doubt whether or not Jesus was God's Christ, was God's anointed one working in this world. Hey, God has many things, but Jesus, I don't know if he was really the Christ. I mean, after all, they did kill him. After all, he did fail in what most people looked at was his mission. Can you imagine what it's like for God, who doesn't need us, who is powerful and transcendent, can do whatever he want, to choose to send his son into the world to be what brings us back together? To make amends, for God to be love. Do you understand how radical that is? Do you understand how amazing that is? And when you think about putting yourself out there and thinking, man, when I care, when I love, when I do that, I put myself out there to be vulnerable, and to see that God would become vulnerable, that is real love. That's how we define love. self-giving devotion for the benefit of the other, one who would give himself wholly for the other. Because listen, here's the thing, love and indifference are mutually exclusive. You can't love someone and be disinterested. You can't love someone and not really care. You can't love someone and keep them at bay. Those two things don't go together. They're opposites. Love requires this self-giving, putting yourself out there, becoming vulnerable. And this is love. Not that we loved God. That's not revolutionary. But that he loved us. And that he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That he sent his son to bear the brunt of rejection and failure. Love gives life by sacrificing life. God gives us life by giving us his life. Love himself gives us life by sacrificing his life for us. That's where I want to start in this series today, is by allowing that to sink in for us. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I get that it can be easy to be indifferent to a lot of things involved in Christianity, a lot of things involved in church. Many of us don't need an extra commitment in a busy schedule. We don't think we need more. We're not looking for something that's going to really rock our world, move us out of our comfort zone, change the way that we do things. And it's easy to say, you know, I just don't care right now. It's just not my thing. But here's my question. As we think about that, and as you think that love and indifference are mutually exclusive, you can't have both in the same sphere. This is the question that I'd love for you to ask yourself. Are there areas of my life where I am allowing indifference to interfere with love? Where I would rather say I don't care because I'm scared that I might have to put effort out or change. I'm scared that I might be rejected. I'm scared that I might find something in me or in God that I wasn't expecting, or that is threatening to my way of life. But are there spots in your life? And listen, maybe it's just for you wading into this conversation and exploring what it looks like over the next few weeks that God is love. Or maybe you're in a spot in your faith where you've gotten comfortable, but deep down you've kind of said, I'm not interested. I don't care to go deeper because that is threatening and it's a little bit scary. Are there areas of your life where you're allowing indifference, I don't really care, to interfere with love? That's love himself coming into your world. And yeah, it's threatening and risky. But the reward is great. Because you might not care about a lot of stuff that goes along with Christianity, but I bet you care about being loved. And I bet you care about loving other people. And I bet you care about this world having more love in it. That girl I told you about that broke up with me, well, a while later, she came back. She wanted to try the relationship again. By that point, though, I was hardened. You know what I mean? I don't know if it's a good idea to put myself back out there. What if it happens again? Right? Nobody likes rejection, and the last thing you want to do is subject yourself to it again. And so, I have my pride. I said, take a hike, lady, more politely than that. But I am not interested in this again. I'm not interested in putting myself out there. I'm not interested in the vulnerability. I'm not interested in the rejection. Who knows how it would have gone? I'm just kidding. We went for it. We took the risk together. And a while later, I asked her to marry me. And I'll tell you this, honestly, it's been a way bigger risk for her than it is for me. Believe me. But I am so glad, almost 10 years later, and a kid later, that we didn't let fear or indifference interfere with love. God is pursuing you. God has pursued you, and I know it because he sent his son Jesus to be the amends in your relationship. It is a risk to go deeper. It's a risk to pursue this. I understand that. But will you be willing to take the risk of your comfort, of your safety, of your love? Because love himself has already given his life so that you can have yours. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for you. I thank you for love. I thank you that you are the source of love. I thank you that you have loved us in the most practical of terms. I thank you that you have sent your Son into this world to show us love. I thank you that in your love, there is nothing in this world that could come against us and rip us away from your love. And so God, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would punch this message deep into our souls and that we might know that we are your beloved. God, for those of us for whom that is a threatening and scary proposition, would you help us to bravely pursue what a life with you might look like, or a deeper life with you might look like, what real faith might look like, that your love would take over every dark crack or crevice of our life, that we would allow you to invade us and change us. God, thank you for love. Thank you for you. In Christ's name, amen.